Well, if you have your Bible this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5. We have detoured over the last several weeks and during revival, and so we want to come back to Romans chapter 5. And we have here some amazing truths that while we wait on the Lord Jesus Christ to come back, and may I just say to you, no man knows the day or the hour. We don't know when it's going to come, but He's returning at some point. He's coming again. I want to be found faithful. I want to be ready. I don't know about you. I want to be looking forward to that day and not dreading it. And, you know, when He comes, I don't want to be ashamed. And I want to be right where He wants me to be, where He has me doing. And so I want to encourage you. The Scripture we're going to look at today points us to something that every single one of us needs. You know, I've heard it said, and I've said it at times, because sometimes we have this, I think, this flawed understanding about what God wants for us. And I think we know, in terms of church, we know God wants us to be holy. It's true, He does. He says, "You be holy because I am holy." He wants us to be like He is. But part of what we miss in that is we separate out and we have this division, and we say God wants us to be holy. And we've heard preachers say God cares more about your holiness than He does your happiness. And you know what? That's not really true. But we've made it this thing where we kind of think, well, you know, I can either be holy or I can be happy. And holiness, I'm going to come to and find here in the church. But happiness, well, to get some of that, I'm going to have to go somewhere else. And folks, that is not the case at all. And so one of the things we're going to find in Scripture is that holiness and happiness go together. They are linked together. And instead of this thing of if you're holy as a Christian, and holiness, that's not something that we have on our own. It's something that God gives us. But we need to understand that when you come to the Lord, you trust Him as your Savior, you're saved, you're born again, you're made one of His saints, literally one of His holy ones, then that does not mean that you have taken a vow of never smiling again, or never enjoying life, or never being happy. Although I think some Christians have kind of thought that was the case. They thought, you know, man, if I'm going to be a Christian, I've got to look like these other Christians. Gross exaggeration, I know, Brother Bobby, but somehow we've got it in our head that Jesus and laughter don't really go together. Or that God's Word and God's truth doesn't really match up with pleasure and just having a wonderful time in life. Because, you know, here's the thing. Most of us, if we took a poll today and asked you, do you want to be holy? Many of us, when we're asked that question, many of us would be saying, well, yeah. We're a little bit reluctant because of what we think that means. But if we ask the question, do you want to be happy? What kind of response do you think we'd get? I think everybody in this room and everybody, you know, in the world would say, yeah, I really do want to be happy. I want to be happy. I mean, people want to be happy. They just don't understand the true source of happiness is in Christ. And ultimately, it is in holiness. It's being like Christ. And so, let me just, lay that out there for you at the beginning here, that when we think about being happy and rejoicing, because we're thinking about rejoicing today. And rejoicing is just, it's exulting, it's almost like boasting. Okay? We're told not to brag and boast, but you can boast in Jesus. Okay? You can brag about Jesus. And you can brag about what God has done for you at the cross, because it isn't about us. But I just want to say to you, we do not serve this mean, ugly, stern, severe God who sits on His throne with a lightning bolt in one hand, just waiting for Bob to mess up. He said, "Man, I'm going to get him this time." But that's the conception of God that some people have. He's this great heavenly policeman. And He's just constantly looking for ways to steal our joy and take away our fun and keep us from having a good time in life. And nothing could be further from the truth. We serve a God. We don't think of God this way very often, probably. I know I don't. But we serve a God who is happy. A happy God? Is that possible? Yeah, God takes delight. He takes delight in Himself. He takes delight in His creation. He takes delight in His people. He enjoys. And, and personally, I think He's got a great sense of humor. After being a pastor here for 24 years, I think I can say God certainly has a sense of humor. So, let's look together. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And just see what God has done here for us. And we've already looked at verse 1 in a couple of messages, and then part of verse 2 in a couple of messages. So we've already spent some time in this passage. But look with me, starting in verse 1. If you found your place, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? Romans 5:1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Well, let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, bless Your people this morning. Speak to hearts. Move us, touch us, change us, grow us, challenge us, convict us. Lord, if there's anybody here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior and Lord, draw them to Yourself today and save them. And we thank You for what You do and for who You are. We love You, Lord. We praise You. And we thank You in Jesus' precious, mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, Paul gives us here the fact that we have peace with God because we've been made right with Him. So the war that existed between us and God, it is no more. We've been given peace. We have peace with God. This is not the peace of God. This is not peace that you have peace in your heart and peace in your soul and in your mind. It's not that at all. It's the hostilities between you and God have ceased. But if you're not saved, you don't have peace with God. You're not you're still at enmity with Him. You are still the enemy of God, and God is your enemy. And most of us don't like to think about it in those terms, but that's really the reality. Now, he says here that we have peace with God, and that's what God has done, saving us. That's in our past. If you're a child of God today, you have peace with God. But then notice also in verse 2, he says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And so we've been made right with God. Now we have peace with God. And so today, presently, we are standing in grace. And that's a good thing. Because we need grace. We need grace. And God is a God of grace. So that's the present tense of our salvation. But then notice the final part of verse 2. It says, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And that's the present, or that's the future. That's what God's going to do one day in the future, is that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And what that means is that one day we are going to experience God's glory. We're going to share in it somehow. You say, well, what's that look like, Brother Tim? I have no clue. I don't know. What's that going to be like? I don't know. I just know it's going to be amazing. I just know it's going to be awesome because we're going to find everything, every hunger you've ever had, every desire. You say, well, preacher, there's some bad desires in this world. Yeah, but, you know, that's just a perversion of a good desire that God put within you. And every desire that God has placed within your heart, He's going to meet. And you're going to be so completely satisfied in Him in heaven. Look, when Jesus comes again, that's not a day of sadness and sorrow and, oh, well, life is over. No, life is just beginning. I mean, you don't even know. You can't imagine yet what it's going to be. Well, so we have this prospect before us then. Paul says we rejoice. And the word there is to be jubilant. I mean, it's a happiness that is just overflowing. Like many of you this morning. I can just tell. Got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Just hasn't reached my face yet. I want to tell you, we have a reason to rejoice today. And yet, you know, as we think about it and as we consider the reasons for rejoicing, man, it's interesting. Paul says, we rejoice in hope. Now, that word hope there is a noun. Okay? He's not saying we're hoping for something, you know. Like we use hope, we use the word hope a lot. Well, I hope it rains this week. Or I hope the boss is out of town this week. Or I hope, you know, I get this new job. Or I hope, you know, and it's uncertain and it's unsure. And we don't know. But we're, you know, we want this. We just don't know. Folks, that's not the New Testament usage of the word hope. Out of the 141 times in the New Testament that the Bible uses the word hope, 120 of them are nouns. And so the overwhelming usage of it is as a noun. And what this hope is that Paul's talking about is a confident expectation. Okay? If you're making notes, just write down, hope is a confident expectation. It's not some wistful longing, some pie in the sky thing. Well, maybe this will happen. No, this is a certainty. This is absolute. This is for real. So we have a confident expectation. He says we rejoice in this confident expectation of the glory of God. And so Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 gives us a sense of what our hope is. In Titus 2:11, it says this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed, what? Hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We have a blessed hope. We have a hope that is in Christ. And folks, I'll just be honest with you. We're not looking for that great tribulation. Hello? We're looking for Jesus. We're not looking for more of what we've already had. We're not looking for what the world has to offer. We're not looking for sickness and suffering and pain and death and all of those terrible things. What we're looking for and expecting is the return of Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus say in Revelation when He said when He comes back, He says, "Behold, I make all things new." I don't know about you, but I want to get in that line. All things new? Oh, man. That'd be awesome. I mean, you know, some of us got up this morning and put in our teeth, put in our ears, put on our eyes. Adjusted our pacemaker. And here we are. And behold, I make all things new. That sounds pretty good. Some of y'all don't have a clue. You're like, oh, these old people. Well, may you live long enough to learn. Well, one day Jesus is returning. Now, Bernard Shaw was an atheist. One of his dying statements was that he had pinned his hopes on atheism, but what he found was that atheism could not change or solve the problems of the world. And this is what he said. He said, "You are looking at an atheist who has lost his faith." An atheist who has lost his faith. When you've lost your faith in atheism, where do you turn? Well, you would think he would turn to Christ. You think he would turn to God. I don't know if he did, but there's no hope in this world. There's no answer in this world. There's no peace in this world. There's no comfort there. There's nothing that lasts and remains and is uplifting and encouraging and builds us and gives us true happiness and true peace. But there is in the Word of God. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Because one day God is going to set all things right. He's going to make everything right. I mean, there's going to be a wonderful day where God is going to undo all the evil. God is going to judge all the wicked. You know, sometimes we'd like to, you know, yank a knot in their tail. We'd like to fix their wagon. We'd like to do some things, but God has a much better plan for that than you and I do. He's much better able to handle it. We need to leave room for the wrath of God, for the anger of God against sin, because it's coming. But in the meantime, we rejoice, we exult, we are jubilant, we boast about in hope of the glory of God. And folks, it's coming. We have a future in Christ. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 gives us this statement. It says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." Folks, when we see Jesus, we're going to be changed. We're going to be changed. We're going to be absolutely transformed. And we're going to be like Him. You say, well, man, how... I don't know. It's just going to be amazing. It's going to be awesome. And then in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3 and verse 1. And this is what it gives to us. It says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Okay, I thought that was really exciting, but I guess it wasn't. Just kidding. Let's go on. Verse 3. Back in chapter 5, Romans 5 and verse 3. And not only so, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, but not just that. Because today, presently, we're right here. We're still in this world. We're still dealing with all the stuff. So here we go. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. We rejoice in tribulations also. We exult in sufferings and sorrows. You say, preacher, you were just talking to us about happiness. What's happened here? Well, here's what's happened. We live in a fallen world. And those tribulations are going to come to everybody. Saved people, lost people, good people, bad people. I've heard people say, "Oh, I don't understand what I've done to deserve this." It may not be anything you've done. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's dominated by sin and by the enemy, the devil. And he's come to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's a liar. He's a murderer. That's what he does. That's how he operates. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy, John 10:10 says. So we shouldn't be surprised at that. This word for tribulations here is it's the word that they used when they would pick olives off of the trees. When we were in Israel, we saw the wonderful olive trees all through the northern part of Israel there, Galilee and all up in there. And they picked these olives and then they put them into a press. And they put pressure on them. That's the word. We rejoice also in these pressures that crush us. You say, boy, that's something to rejoice about, Brother Tim. Thank you so much. Made my day. Look, let me put it to you this way. You're going to face these things. There's not a question. There's going to be times in your life you're going to go through these difficult, trying, hard things. We all are. It's, you know, it's a part of where we are as a race of people. So, you know, it's not a question of if we will, it's when. Some of you are there now. Or some of you just come out of something like that. But it's the same word that they use when they would take a press and they would press those olives, or when they would take grapes and they would press out the juice. They would put pressure. Paul says we rejoice in the sufferings. We rejoice in the pressure. We rejoice in the tribulation. Why? Well, I think part of it is simply that it's in the tribulations. It's in the pressures. It's in the struggles that we learn what our Lord is really like. We learn something about the peace of God. We learn something about the presence of God. And there are people sitting here this morning and they can share with you truths that God is so real and so powerful in times of trouble, in times of sorrow, in times of hurt, in times of difficulty. They can tell you that firsthand because they've experienced it. Hello? Anybody like that? Amen. And so, you know, there's some of us sitting here and we have this concept in our mind about God, this theory in our mind about God, but we haven't been in that situation. We haven't been there and we don't know exactly what that's like. But I've heard a lot of people share in times of difficulty and how God has helped them. God has carried them through some of these hard things. God can do that for you. And He can make these hard things that you go through. You say, well, how can that be? Well, it partly is through that word that He gives us there about the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost is given to us, and that makes this possible. But notice in the end of verse 3, he says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation works endurance, perseverance. It builds within us. And what does perseverance, what does patience work? Notice, and patience works experience. Or in some translations it says character. And you see what we have today is a lack of character. We all have it. I didn't say we lack characters. We have plenty of characters in our church. But what we need is character. And that doesn't come just because we're from this family or that one. That doesn't come just because we got a lot of money in our bank account or because we've been saved for 50 years. Character is not something that we just automatically get. Character is something that God produces in us through the presses of life, through the pressures, through the tribulation, through the suffering, through the sorrow. And God helps us to weed out the junk and get rid of stuff that doesn't matter and won't help us and won't edify, won't build us up. He helps us to turn loose of things. Have you ever tried to pry your child's fingers off of something, Casey, that you didn't want Zoe to have? Something that would hurt her. But she was convinced that this was the key to her happiness. You know, this butcher knife is essential to my happiness. I need it, Mom. And you're trying to pry her fingers off of that thing. And folks, that's exactly what the Lord is having to do to us sometimes. Because we think we know. Toddlers think they know. And we look at them and shake our head. Oh, no, you can't go play in the street. But you know what? In God's eyes sometimes, we're a lot like those little ones. We're a lot like them. We do dumb things and we need God's help, God's presence, God's deliverance. Well, so God is at work here. And we know it's going to come. James chapter 1 verse 2 gives us this thought. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or various kinds of temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Some of us would like to go back and say, you know, preacher, I liked what you said at the first better about, I just want to be happy. I think we all want to be happy. But you see, as long as I think that my happiness comes with that butcher knife in my hand, as long as I'm thinking that happiness comes through immorality, through sexual pleasure outside of God's boundaries of marriage, as long as I think that, as long as I think that I can do it my way, that I can live my life for myself and somehow arrive at that thing of happiness, folks, there's no answer there. And the only true happiness in life, in this life, but certainly in the next life, is that it's in Christ. Well, I'm thankful God doesn't leave us where we are. Amen. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes the process is tough. I want to encourage you, don't give up. And don't allow it to steal the joy that God produces in our hearts through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, verse 17, he says, for our light affliction, which is but a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see, one day God's going to make everything new. And one of the ways He's going to do that is He's going to take all those things that we suffered through. Now, it's not talking about the things that we suffered through because of our own stupidity or because of our own stiff neck, stubbornness, rebellion, sin. Okay? That's not what we're talking about here. But we're talking about just some of the things we suffer through in life Some of it is for the Lord. Some of it God brings so that we can give Him praise and we can glorify Him. He may have a lot of reasons, but what He's going to do is He's going to take those things. And I know when we were kids, you know, we used to like to take a record player. And we put a record on there, and I mean, some of y'all now know what vinyl is, finally. But we put it on there and we play it backwards. Y'all remember that? Because some people would actually put messages on there that when you played them backwards, you could understand them. And so, you know, that's kind of what God's going to do. He's going to take the vinyl of your life. He's going to take everything that's happened, all the bad stuff, all the hard things, all the places that you struggled, and He's going to set it on that great disc player in heaven. Okay, I don't know what the technology is in heaven, all right, Grant, but whatever it is. And He's going to turn it back, and He's going to undo what's been done. And everything that was a source of grief and struggle and heartache and trial to you, somehow, you say, how? I don't know, but that's the glory of God. The glory of God is that He's going to take all those things and He's going to make them turn around for good. That's what Romans 8:28 says, isn't it? I know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. All things work together, even the bad things. And you may say, preacher, I can't see it right now. I understand. In a lot of ways, I'm right there with you. I don't understand some of this either, but I just know that one day it's going to turn around and God is going to do this. But here, in the meantime, here's the danger. We live in a culture, in a time where, you know, everybody gets a participation trophy. You know, you'll get your attendance trophy on the way out. So just, you know, I'm kidding. But I mean, we've kind of developed this mentality of softness, if you'll permit me. I mean, we're soft. I'm sorry to break that to anybody, but we're soft. And we're creating that in our children by pampering them and running to them at their every little whim and doing whatever they want. And it's not that you have to be a drill master, Jeremiah. But oh my. We need to build character in our own lives and in the lives of our children. And it's sometimes a struggle. It's a hard thing. You know, it's like the that little caterpillar you see who's crawling around and eating all the green leaves and everything. And then he builds himself that little cocoon. Chrysalis. Okay, fine. Man. He builds this thing. And I read the story of a little girl who found one of these, and the butterfly that was within was struggling to get out of that chrysalis. It was having a hard time. And so they thought, well, I'll help this butterfly, this poor struggling butterfly. And so they just cut open that chrysalis a little bit for them. But the end result of that was that that butterfly lay there. Because you see, it has to go through the pressure of coming out of that chrysalis in order to fully develop its wings. It couldn't fly. Folks, what we see today is a generation of people who are easily offended, easily hurt. And part of it is because we haven't allowed them to experience the hard things. And as a parent, I want to save my kids from experiencing hard things where I can. But there's some things they have to experience. They have to learn what it means to win, and they have to learn what it means to lose. And they need it because it builds character in them. And so God is at work in us, and it's a difficult process because we see it only from this side of the chrysalis, if you will. And we don't understand what the end result is going to be. But in terms of that caterpillar to a butterfly moment, I think you can kind of grasp what an incredible change that is. What an incredible moment when you go from being a many-legged little, you know, creature crawling on a tree branch, and suddenly you take off and fly. And some of those things fly thousands of miles. And they're magnificent creatures that God created that way. Well, I just want to encourage you. You may feel like, man, things are bad. Things are tough. James chapter 1, and verse 12. It says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." And the word there is trials. "For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him." So, God is building something within you, because this tribulation that comes is going to build endurance. And this endurance is going to build character. And this character is going to build hope. And we're right back to where we started. He said, "We rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And God is at work building hope within us. And I'll tell you, one of the things that happens in life, and Miss Jenny asked me to come and speak to her class this week on India. And one of the things that has touched my heart being in India is looking into the eyes of people, and you just see no hope there. You just see a sense of hopelessness. Like, this is all that there is, and there's nothing more, there's nothing better. But folks, there is. There is. And I understand that we go through some challenges and some difficulties, but God is able to give you hope, a confident expectation that He is going to act and He's going to work. I want to close with this story from Scripture. You remember the story of Elimelech and Naomi, Ruth. We just went through that several months back on Sunday night. It's a great story. But in that story, there's a famine that comes to Bethlehem. And so Naomi and her family moved to Moab to get away from the famine. But while they're there, her husband Elimelech dies. And then her sons, who have both married Moabite women, they both die. And so Naomi is left with these two Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. And she tells them, she says, "I have nothing for you. I'm going to go back to Israel. I'm going back to Bethlehem. But I can't do anything for you. If I had another son tomorrow, could you wait that long for him to grow up and mature and be your husband? I can't do anything for you. Go back to your father's homes. Find you a husband. You know, have a good life." And Orpah left and went back to her father, her husband, her family. But Ruth, it says, clung to Naomi. And she said, "Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. And where I die, where you die, I will die." And said, "Nothing's going to separate us." And so she went back to Bethlehem. And these were two widowed women. Now, folks, we don't even quite grasp it. But in the third world, a widow is in a precarious situation, because it is very difficult for a woman in most cultures to make a living wage. They went back, and Ruth said, "Well, I want to find some work." Naomi said, "Well, go out here, because one of the things that God has done is He's given us in the Word, He's given us a command that people are to not reap their fields to the all the way to the corners, all the way to the edges. They're to leave something for the poor." And the poor would come in behind the reapers and they would gather what was left over. And so that was what Ruth started doing. And she ended up in the field, just happened to end up in the field of a man named Boaz. Well, she didn't just happen to. It was God's plan. But anyway, it finally came down to the fact that Boaz was related. And as such, he had the ability to buy the property that still belonged to the family. And so Ruth was, looking for the answer for their problem and what they needed to do. And Naomi said to her, do this. She said, go to the threshing floor tonight. They gathered the grain and they're threshing it there. And then the workers, some of them will sleep there, will stay there to guard the grain against anyone who would come and take it. And so she said, go and find Boaz. Mark out where he lies down before it gets dark. And then go and just uncover his feet and lie down at his feet. And so Ruth did this. And she went. And she didn't know what the outcome was going to be. She didn't know what was going to happen. But what she was doing, she was proposing marriage to Boaz. And what I didn't say was that Ruth, her name could be translated beauty. And I have no doubt but that she was a gorgeous woman, beautiful woman. And she came to Boaz, who was an older man. And she, by doing this, she was requesting that he cover her, that he take her in and provide for her. And so he awoke in the middle of the night and there was a woman lying at his feet. He said, what? Who are you? What are you doing? And she explained and he grasped it immediately. And he said, lie here till morning. And in the morning, before light, he got up and he gave her some grain to take home to her mother-in-law. And he said, I'm gonna do what is needed. And so when Ruth got home to Naomi, she told her the story about what had happened and what Boaz had said. And here's the word that that Naomi gives to Ruth. She said this. This is Ruth 3:18. Says, then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. For the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. Well, folks, I believe Boaz is a picture of our Lord. And I believe he gives us a sense. Because Boaz didn't rest. He went down to the city gate where they conducted business. And he pulled 10 of the elders to sit there with him and be the witnesses of this transaction. And there he called one of the other kinsmen who had a closer right to buy back this property. And he said, if you want to redeem this Elimelech's property, you can. He said, okay, I'll redeem it. He said, but when you redeem it, you'll also take Ruth as your wife. Oh, well, then I can't do it because that would, wouldn't be good. So, Boaz redeemed. He bought back the property and Ruth. And he took Ruth to be his wife. And she was the grandmother of King David. But here's the point. Sometimes we're in the middle of life that is confusing and it's hard and it's a challenge. We're like Ruth. We need someone to say to us, sit still and don't worry about it, because God will not rest until He's got this thing handled. He's going to take care of every part of it. Now, the only challenge is sometimes it's not on our time frame. Sometimes we'd like those test results yesterday. We'd like to be put back to work. We'd like to have those financial needs met. We'd like to have, whatever the issues are resolved and now. And the Lord works in His own time and in His own way. But He works. I want to encourage you this morning to trust this God that we rejoice in, because that's the starting point. It's not that, oh, we're these poor little Christians and we're just barely struggling and hope we make it to heaven, and no. If you are saved, you are a child of the King.
Amen.
We'll sing that tonight. You're a child of the King. And God loves you, and everything that God has is yours. Every resource He has belongs to you. And you say, well, I don't really see that today. No, but you will. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And one day the glory of God is going to become real to us. I want to encourage you to trust Him in the meantime. Let's bow our heads. We're going to have a moment of prayer and a time of invitation. And I know that today I've mostly spoken to believers. But if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you've never been saved, then I want to invite you to open up your heart to Jesus and trust Him. Just know that He is able to forgive you, to save you, to help you, to meet you where you are, to take the pressures that you feel and to help you to make sense of them. I want to invite you this morning to open up your heart to Jesus Christ. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come into him." I invite you to open up your heart to Christ today. Trust Him. He is good. He's not mean and ugly, unkind. He's good and loving and gracious. He gave His only begotten Son for you on the cross so that you could be saved, so that you could have every sin forgiven. Could be that you're here today and you're a Christian, but there's some areas of your life that you don't really understand, and there's some struggles and some pains and sufferings and some pressures that you feel. And I just want to encourage you today to lay those out before the Lord. I mean, tell Him. Tell Him. Say, "God, I don't understand why I'm going through this. I don't understand why this is happening. Lord, would You give me what I need? Would You give me grace? Give me strength?" Whatever it is that God's putting before you in your heart this morning, this altar's here, folks. Come. Pour your heart out to God. And if I can pray with you or help you in any way, you come to me. But if you need to be saved, I want to give you this opportunity this morning. And as we begin in just a moment, Bob's going to play softly. When we begin that, if you need to be saved, come and take my hand. Say, "Brother Tim, I want to be saved. And I would love to talk with you and pray with you." Father, I thank You for every person here. And I pray You'll meet us where we are this morning, Lord. Touch us. Draw us to Yourself.